message if you have the Bible, you can grab it out. That would be Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading a bit from Luke chapter 2 today, so you can read along with us as and when we do. But for those who are listening at the start of the service, Merry Christmas! Good to have you with us here this morning. And it is exciting to be here with you this morning because we are celebrating the birth of the greatest gift the world has ever received. So it's appropriate that we come to church on a Wednesday morning to celebrate Christ, to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate God's gift to us. What a wonderful thing. And to be honest, where else would you rather be? I work with some people, I know a lot of people who quite frankly wouldn't want to be here on Christmas, on any day at all, but I couldn't think of any better place than to come together with those that want to worship our Lord and sing praises to Him. If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, we've been stepping through a Christmas series, if you will, called Joy to the World. We've been looking at the lines of the song, the Christmas hymn by the same name, and going through the biblical realities of what we read and what we sing within that song. And a couple of weeks ago we started, we looked at the first two lines, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And we saw that Jesus, being God, came down, stepped out of time, stepped out of His heavenly realm and into time and space, into our world. The Creator came into creation. And what a wonderful and extraordinary thought that is on its own. But not only that, we saw, being the Lord, He is the Messiah. He is the promised way of salvation that God had given, not just to Israel, but to the world. And at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that, well, Jesus stepped into our world. And that salvation had come. Last Sunday, which was only 3 days away, or past rather, we looked at Let Earth Receive the King. And we saw how Jesus is the King. He's not just any old King, He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Earth's King, the top King. And the appropriate response to a King, as the Magi, the wise men, showed us last week, is to worship Him. Worship Him. And as such, we sit here today, don't we? Celebrating the King, worshipping the King here on Christmas morning. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series. As you can see on the screen there, and we're going to look at the next line of our song, which of course is, Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room. So, if you have your Bibles there, open to Luke chapter 2, you can read along with me. We are going to be reading the first 7 verses of that chapter. So starting at the top, we are looking at that faithful Christmas night now. Starting at the top of verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was with child. While they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. That's the Christmas story there, and we know that very well. We hear that every year, and we learn about it. But it's interesting at Christmas time, I find a lot of people at home that do a big clean out, do a big clear out. And it might be to do with the new year coming up very close on its heels and getting a fresh start for a new year. But quite often people get into the house, they sort things, they get rid of a whole bunch of stuff. Well, I think Christmas has a lot to do with that too. Because we get a lot of stuff at Christmas, don't we? I mean, we get presents, they're all under the tree. The kids get a whole bunch of toys, new exciting things. Big kids get a whole bunch of new exciting toys and things. And if we just added all that up, there'd be no room in our houses for all this stuff. So we need to have a clean out, if you will. Clean a house so that all the new things that we're receiving, the exciting things, the things that are going to now take priority, can have a place in the house. We need to get rid of that which has no place anymore. Now, in essence, I think that's what the writer here of this song is talking about when he says, let every heart prepare him room. He's talking about a clean out of house. Not our physical houses we live in, but a clean out of our lives, of us. And it's interesting as we read through the scriptures here, that Israel, they've been waiting for years for their king. They've been waiting for years for the Messiah. It was very anticipated and very exciting that this event would happen. And yet here, where the king has come and ready to be born, the irony is there is no room for him at all. No room for him. Look at verse 7. The very end of it there. It says she laid him in a manger. Mary had her child wrapped in a cloth and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. The nation of Israel had no room in their homes or in their inns or hotels or any place of dwelling for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and their anticipated Messiah. There's a very real prominent spiritual analogy there. That might be the subject of a further sermon later on, another time, another place. But suffice to say, I think that's the reality that the hymn writer Isaac Watts is talking about here. It's a spiritual reality. Let every heart prepare him room. He's not telling us that we need to physically clean out the lower left ventricle so Jesus can fit in there and chill out in the blood, so to speak. He's talking about the spiritual reality, the spiritual heart. And when the scriptures speak of the heart, most often that's what it's talking about too. The heart speaks of the inner man or the inner person, the very being, the very nature and core of who you are. And here where we read, let every heart prepare him room, we're talking about preparing room in our being, in our lives, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The thing is, most of us need to prepare that room because the reality is most of us have stuff that fills the space that Jesus should be sitting in. Most of us have a throne of our lives that's filled with all sorts of things. Some it might be one prominent thing, for others it might be several things in several different orders. But the reality is that throne of our life is solely reserved, it should be solely reserved, for the King of our lives and the Creator of our lives. And that is, of course, Christ. And yet we fill up that space with all this other stuff that is seemingly more precious and important. I think we need to read and sing this song and understand we need to clear house. And every heart prepare him room. We can't be like Israel that had no room for the king. We need to be much the opposite, as we saw last week, like the wise men that made time, that made the effort, that made the room. Must be room for Christ. We read through Matthew chapter 1 earlier on, and we read there in verse 21, the angel was talking to Joseph. Joseph a bit concerned, his fiancée's pregnant and it wasn't him. It's a bit disconcerting. The angel comes to him and says, don't worry, Joseph, nothing untoward has happened here. In fact, not only is this not a bad thing, this is a glorious thing. God has done this, God is in this, because the child that is being conceived is, in fact, the Messiah. It's Jesus. And he says in verse 21 this, he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now, quite often we brush over that. But therein lies the very reality why we need to make him room. Because everything in your life that takes that prominence, everything in your heart that lives on that throne of rulership and authority, of priority, in front of Christ, or instead of Christ, is sin. The Bible says it's sin. If Christ isn't there, then it's sin. It doesn't matter what it is, it's sinful. And what we hear from the angel there, through indirect means, is that sin has consequences. That's why we need saving from it. And not only does it have consequences, but it has quite dire consequences. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 tells us that very plainly, verse 23, for the wages of sin, or the price of sin, is death. Physical death, yes, which is terrible, but also spiritual death, which is far more terrible. Spiritual death is an eternal separation from God, from the Creator, for all eternity, in a place the Bible notifies us is called hell. And I know people that think, that actually sounds pretty good. I mean, they don't want to be with God now. Why would they want to spend their eternity with God? But the Bible is very, very vivid of the grim reality of hell and what it's like. It's not a place you want to be. It's not a place for people who are bad and they're going to enjoy their time there because that suits them better. It's a place of punishment. It's the place of paying the wage for your sin. As Jesus himself says, it's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. There's nothing pretty about hell at all. The thing is, most of us aren't concerned about hell. Most of us don't even give it a second thought in our culture. Right? The reason is, we think our nature, our hearts, are inherently good. We think we're good. Right? I mean, there's so many other things that are going on that are much worse than the naughty things that we've done. There's so many other people that are much more wicked and much more evil than us. There's no way we could be considered bad compared to the atrocities that have happened over history. I mean, we don't do anything near that bad. Our hearts are not bad. Our hearts are not sin-filled, if you will. We've done enough. We've done enough good to outweigh our bad. We've done enough things to earn our spot in heaven. We don't have to worry about hell. We shouldn't be punished. It wouldn't be fair, according to us. But again, spiritual reality paints a very, very different picture. That is clearly not the case. The scriptures teach us that all have sinned and all by nature are sinful and thus deserving of God's wrath, of God's judgment and God's punishment, which of course is hell. David points out in Psalm 51 that we're all born into sin. In fact, not even just that, he says we were conceived in iniquity. From our very start of life, at our conception, we were sinful. We are by nature, at the core of our hearts, sinful beings. And the problem with that, as Jeremiah points out, is the heart is more deceitful above all else and desperately sick. We can understand. We're sick, we're corrupted, we're broken. And as Paul points out in Romans 3, just to make sure we're clear on the matter, it says in verse 10, there is none who is righteous, not even one. Going on to verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a very encompassing statement, very purposeful so. There isn't a single individual on the planet that has lived, that is living and will live, that can say, that is not me. The scriptures are clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin incurs a wage, sin incurs a separation from God and the punishment. And the worst bit about it is that the scriptures are very clear that there is nothing you can do about it. You can't fix your situation. You can't even out the odds. You can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. You can't work at it. You can't save yourself. That's a big problem, isn't it? That's why the angel came with such good news to Joseph. That's why the angel was excited when he said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Not you, not anyone else. And he's not going to come and inspire you to save yourselves. He's not going to come and give you the blueprint of what you need to do to save yourselves. Because it can't be done. He will do it himself. Jesus, the Messiah, the Word made flesh, he will come and do what you couldn't do, and he will come and do what you wouldn't have done. He will come and he will die on the cross. Die in your place for your sins, pay your wage. There we see the very reason for which Jesus was born. There we see the very celebration of why we have Christmas. Jesus was born so that he could die. And not just die, but rise again 3 days later. And thus, through that, he is able to save his people from their sins. But again, that's why Christmas is such a celebration and such a joy, right? The angel says in chapter 2, verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, if you go down, you'll see, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They were excited when they told Joseph. You go back to the start of Luke, they were excited when they told Mary. And then when the angels told the shepherds, they were excited again. The Savior has been born. This is good news of great joy. The Savior is here. Jesus has come as our salvation. And thus we hear the Christmas hymn, "Let every heart prepare him room." Here's the thing. To those hearts that prepare him room, there comes a glorious promise. And the promise is not that Jesus is going to come into your life and just spruce it up a bit. It's not the promise that Jesus is going to come into your corrupted, sinful heart and paint it up, make it look a bit better, make it a bit nicer, a bit more appealing, a bit more attractive to God, and a bit more heavenly-centered, if you will. The promise of Scripture is that when Jesus comes, he takes out the old and he puts in the new. He gives you a brand new heart and a brand new nature, a spiritual, eternal one. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is God talking, by the way, just about this very point. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh." God's saying, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you one that is right with me. I'll give you one that has a place in eternity. I'll give you one that is uncorrupted by sin. I'll give you one that is glorious. And I'll put a new heart and a new spirit in you. In fact, I'll put my spirit in you." You go on through the rest of Ezekiel 26 and see, it's just those words, "my spirit." And therein lies one of the interesting things. You notice who does all the work there? It's not you. It's not anyone else. It's God, isn't it? "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart, your old corrupted heart, and I will put a new one in." Again, we're looking at spiritual realities here. God is saying, "I will do it." The way he does it is through Christ. Thus we hear the phrase, "Let every heart prepare him room." It doesn't talk about what you need to do. It actually speaks of surrender. Throwing yourself at the mercy of God. Trusting in God for what he has done. Not for what you need to do. Trusting him for what he has done. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he is the one clears out the house. He is the one that cleans up, gets rid of the old, and gets and puts a priority in that which is important. So Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You see, this offer of salvation through Jesus is offered to everyone, but not everyone's going to have it. Someone won't. Some will reject it. But it's given to them. The other thing that's important to know about this offer is it's not just for Jews. You've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you'll know that. It's not just for the Jews. Jesus is king of the Jews, but he's king of the earth. He's the king of kings. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for religious people. And it's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for good people either. Because as we know, spiritually speaking, there's no such thing. This offer is for all people, of all nations, of all cultures, of all generations. And it is for those who prepare him room. This offer, folks, is for you. And it sits there for you. And I want to put to you this morning, if you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you haven't surrendered to Christ, if Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of your life, if he does not sit on the throne of your heart, then I want to challenge you today. That needs to be the case. Because if he's not, you still have sin to pay for. You still have an eternity of hell awaiting. But as the hymn says, "Let every heart prepare him room." Know him, trust him, believe him, surrender to him. He is God's way of salvation. And not only that, as Peter rightly puts in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he's God's only way of salvation. This is not just an offer, this is the offer, and the only offer that there is, Jesus Christ. For as Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which we must be saved. The fact is that we could be saved from eternal damnation, that we could be saved from the punishment that our sins are rightly deserved. But not only that we can be saved and be saved to eternity in heaven, to a place in heaven, to a place with God in his kingdom, to be part of his family, to be his child, to belong to him. That's extraordinary, folks. Not only that, that's a reason to rejoice. That is more than enough reason to celebrate and sing joy to the world. For Christmas is that reason. Christmas time we see a testament to the glory of the risen God. We see the testament to his glory, to his faithfulness, to his compassion, to his love, and of course to his saving offer to us through Jesus Christ. So folks, if you enjoy the rest of your Christmas day, I trust and pray that what will rattle through your mind and I hope spills through and infiltrates into your hearts. The words that we hear from that hymn, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, today is a glorious and wonderful time of celebration, and most of the world will celebrate today. Most of them will not know why they celebrate. They'll celebrate fulfilling the lusts of their flesh. They'll celebrate fulfilling and doing the things that have taken priority in their life. Unfortunately, Lord, all of that is meaningless and empty. If you are not the Lord of our lives, if you do not, you want the front, the forefront of why we live. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we will grasp the true understanding of the true message and the true reality of what a joy this really is. Because the infinitely holy God of heaven and earth came down into our world to save us and has presented that offer to us. We who don't deserve it, we who didn't earn it, and we who eventually did even want it. Yet still, showed your great love for us, sending Christ to us. Lord, may it be that we can go out in our days, we can celebrate with our friends and our family, and we can celebrate singing the joy to the world. Because we know you, we trust you, and we follow you. And in this I pray, in your wonderful name.